If you'll open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. As we continue our study through 1 Peter, we're going to look this morning at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. I'm going to read those verses in a moment, and we'll pray for God's mercy as we study together His perfect and precious Word. I ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. First Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Join me in prayer. Oh Lord, we gather in this room today in the midst of a world that is shattered with rebellion and sin and chaos. In the midst of a world that is marked by the fall and cursed by sin. Lord, help us know what it means to live in that world for you. Help us to make sense out of our lives in the midst of a fallen world. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to serve you faithfully. Empower us to live for you in the dailiness. The dailiness of the Lord's Day, week by week. The dailiness of the office and the classroom. Oh Lord, may the gospel transform every conversation. Transform our lives today by the power of your word. And may it be evident in our words in the days ahead. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. You could smell the stench of death as I walked in the room. As I looked at her, her face had that sunken in look of someone who would not be alive much longer. Her countenance had fallen. The noises in the room were the familiar noises of the machines that my mind has come to associate with those that are so often the background noises of those who will not be alive much longer. And as I looked over at her, I began to speak. I said her name and began to make some small talk. And she almost immediately stopped me. And she just simply said to me, "Read the Bless Psalm." And I knew exactly what she was talking about. There's one psalm I read more than any other to people in the midst of those situations. And I read it in those situations, and most often to people struggling and people in the hospital, because I read it in situations where I don't really know what to say. And it says so much when I don't really know what to say. I know what the Bless Psalm is to people I visit a lot, because I've read it again and again. And so I just stopped talking and I opened my Bible and I started to read it. Psalm 34. It's become one of my favorites. Psalm of David. David is fleeing the dangers of living among the Philistines in the midst of his sojourn. And God is protecting him. And he's crying out about the dangers and the hardships of what it means to be a sojourner in the midst of the Philistines. But he is claiming the reality that God is protecting him. He is claiming a promise. And he is making a declaration that he will bless the Lord because of the promise. And in fact, the promise even extends out beyond him by the end of the psalm. And I tend to sort of read through the psalm and at the end make a comment. And that's what I did on this occasion. So there I stood at her bedside and I just read it. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." The expansion of the blessing. "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer wanton hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." And then I just simply glanced up at her, as I've done so many times, and said, "And we don't have to guess who the righteous one is, because the next verse, John 19:36, applies to Jesus, the righteous one. He keeps all of his bones and not one of them is broken. Jesus is righteous for us and we can be righteous in him." And then I finished the psalm. Affliction will not slay the wicked. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And as I glanced up, her eyes lit up, and she said to me, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus, I am blessed." And I left that room, and I never saw her again in this life. But I'll never forget seeing what this psalm did for her. It's also what this psalm did for Peter. This psalm is how Peter lived his life. Psalm 34 is the background to 1 Peter. We think about Peter clinging to this scroll, reading it again and again, almost certainly committing it to memory. It keeps coming up in his writing in 1 Peter. The parallels are remarkable. David in his sojourn in a pagan land, and yet the Lord protects him and has purposes and sees him through. The Lord is delivering him because he has sent a deliverer for him. And he is writing to his readers, and he's saying, listen, you are sojourners, but God has purposes. He will deliver you because of the one that he has sent. He is crying out to them. In this psalm, he keeps bringing it back up. And in the section we consider this morning, he quotes it verbatim. It formed the basis for how Peter thought about what it means to live as a Christian in an unbelieving world. It pointed him to the banner that we are hanging over this study. True grace for a perilous journey. This life is difficult. This life is full of pain and heartache and suffering, living in a sinful world. But God points us to true grace for this journey. For Peter, he just kept thinking about Psalm 34 and the framework that it gave him for thinking about what it means to live in this fallen world. It forms the basis for his thinking in 1 Peter 3. And particularly in this section that we're looking at this morning. In the close of the section, he just quotes a chunk of it. But it frames everything he's saying. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he points us to the reality of that we are to live with this mentality that we are to bless you at church. Look with me at verse 8. Finally, all of you. From chapter 2, verse 11 on, we have been looking at this section where he's been talking about what it means to walk wise in this fallen world, in this sinful world. You are exiled people. You are sojourners. You are foreigners in this world. It has been this call to missional living. You are to see yourselves, he says, as missionaries in the world, even if you never go anywhere. You are to live with the gospel central. You are to live as missionaries where you are. It's a call to missionary living. When you hold the gospel as most central in your life, then you see all of your life as a strategic tool to advance the gospel. All of your things are about advancing the gospel. Your time, your energy, you are willing to suffer and sacrifice and endure hardship for the sake of the gospel. And that is the way he wants believers to think about life in a fallen world. In other words, there's all kinds of things that are top priorities for most people that are not top priorities for Christians. For Christians, the top priority is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has worked through this in all of our relationships in this world. What it means to live in relationship to unbelieving governmental structures. What it means to live in relationship to the injustices that we face in this world. What it means to live in relationship to home, even with when you're a wife with an unbelieving husband. What it means to live in relationship to your spouse. And now he comes to this section, and it's the broadest of all. What about all of those other relationships? What does it look like in your general relationships in life when the gospel is more important to you than anything else? What does it look like when you live like a missionary right where you are? Verse 8. Finally, all of you, not just the persecuted minority, not just the select group, everyone in the church, every one of the scattered believers in Asia Minor, every one of you, you who are suffering, you in all of your different types of hardships, you in all of your different types of difficulties, all of you, you who have suffered great persecution, you who have not suffered it yet, all of you, finally all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Now, in verse 8, it's actually a literary device here that if we were to map it out, I could show you the central, most important part of this verse is that phrase, brotherly love. It builds to that, and then it works back. What is key is brotherly love. The focus here is the issue of love in the church. Now, don't count love as more important than the brotherly. No, this is about what it means to love one another in the church, and the phrase brotherly is absolutely important. This is family love in the church. All of you, all of your different backgrounds, all of your different situations, all of your different lots in life, all of you have this brotherly love. What does that mean? That means you have unity of mind. We could put that this way. You are one heart and soul. Well, how can that be? We're all so different. Yeah, we are. But when there is something so incredible and so glorious that it transcends everything else, it rises above all of our differences and makes them not matter, and it makes us one heart and soul about what ultimately matters, so we do not divide over the things that we have differences about. If we were to take that reality out, we would all divide and bicker about those other things. But with that reality there, we can say we are one heart and one soul. Let me assure you of this. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, this group of people that make up this church could never get along. We would divide into segments and factions over a myriad of all kinds of stuff. And by the way, there are all kinds of churches dividing in segments and factions over all kinds of secondary stuff. Why? The gospel is not central. When the gospel is not central, we will divide over secondary stuff. That's what natural human nature does. But when it's brotherly love that's only produced by the gospel, when it's brotherly love, one heart, one soul, unity of mind, sympathy. That's just simply the mercy that we have toward the weak and needy. In other words, the weak and needy do not cause us to feed on one another, to look at one another as those in which we will abuse for our own purposes, but the weak and needy cause us to serve one another. Acts of mercy are the course of the day, not to gain an upper hand, but for the sake of the gospel. And this is because of this brotherly love. And then it works back, a tender heart. Literally, the word there is a tender inner being. It's the word for bowels. In the very depths of our being, we feel for one another. It's real. It is not to be a surface reality. It's supposed to be the real thing. We are supposed to be affected to the point of action with what happens in one another's lives. And then it says at the end, humble mind, a low-mindedness. This was totally out of step with what was the norm for the Roman world. This low-mindedness, that was to be rejected. That was to be seen as weakness, but it's called for here. And without this, the community called for in the Bible is totally destroyed. Without this low-mindedness, without this counting others as more important than ourselves, you cannot live out what the Bible calls for about living and believing community. Because without it, we'll feed on one another rather than serve one another. This is what it's called. This is what this brotherly love looks like. This is what it means to bring the gospel to church. And we've got to remember to do that. See, the Bible repudiates the gossip and cliquishness that takes place oftentimes in churches all around. And by the way, which is too often tolerated. I talked to somebody not too long ago, and they were describing me a situation in a church, and they were describing me somebody who was loud and causing divisiveness. And forming this sort of cliquishness in the church by their loudness and promoting a particular agenda. And I pushed them to say, you know, you've got to deal with that. You've got to confront that. And they said, yeah, but think about all of the problems and ramifications that'll come with that. Better to just let that lie. Do you understand that if we allow in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ the loudest sinner to win, what the ramifications for that are? If because you squawk the loudest in your sin, you get your way in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what the ramifications for that are? The destruction of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know who squawks the loudest? Satan. Gossip is evil. Cliquishness is evil. Factiousness over secondary matters is evil. No, the church comes together, and the vision is this brotherly love, this unity of mind and purpose, this culture of mercy, this low-mindedness, this blessing of one another. You are to come with an idea that we are to come self-consciously to bless one another in spite of our differences, because of our differences, delighting in our differences, not tolerating our differences, but delighting in them. And it's why the realities that we see that divide us but bind us in the gospel are magnifications of the gospel. You see, when we come and we cross those cultural divides and we say bless you in all these different ways of service and mercy and love in the church, it is a magnification of the gospel. When we cross those ethnic boundaries with blessing and those generational boundaries with blessing and those economic boundaries with blessing, and they are obliterated on the altar of the blessing of the gospel, Jesus is magnified in a glorious way. And what is held up above it all is brotherly love that only Jesus can produce. Do you see that? That is glorious. That's what it means to talk about this reality of blessing you at church. By the way, it's one of the reasons why the practical reality of an adoption culture in a church has such powerful theological ramifications. When you come and you see these families walking around and they look so different, and yet it is a culture of love, you see embodied in that family in a physical sense what is embodied in the congregation in a spiritual sense. And it is a reminder powerfully of what happens in the brotherly love of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this place, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is where this gospel love is to be the most intense. But that's not where it stops. Peter points us to the reality that it's not just bless you in the church. It is bless you outside of the church. Verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Outside of the church, this is speaking specifically to opponents, persecutors, scattered throughout Asia Minor. They are dealing with people who disdain their message, who fire them from jobs because they are Christians, who talk about them because of what they stand for, who mock them, who ridicule them. So how do you respond to that? Understand this. We know a taste of what it means to live for Christ in a fallen world and face mock and ridicule for standing for Christ. They are facing it to a degree that you and I do not know. That's what he's calling for them to. And he says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. In other words, this gospel love most intensely embodied in the church overcomes evil. This gospel love overwhelms reviling. And by the way, Jesus is the example. 1 Peter 2:23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. What do you do? You continue to entrust yourself to a sovereign God. Now, it's not saying anything about here about defending the weak and the helpless. It's not saying anything here about what it means for a husband to defend his wife or his family in situations. It's talking about personal insults, personal injury, personal difficulty. It's talking about what it means to face that hostility at a personal sense. And we often think that the ethic that we live with is sort of a tit-for-tat ethic, an ethic of equality. Most of us are satisfied with this. We live like this. I'll tell you what. Don't mess with me. I won't mess with you. That's the way it goes. That's good enough. I'm nice to my people. You be nice to your people. You be nice to me. I'll be nice to you. You mess with me, I'll mess with you. It's just not Christian. It may be Kentuckian. I know it's Alabamian where I grew up. It's just not Christian. It's not enough. Don't repay evil for evil or reviling with reviling. That's what it says. But there's something else. But on the contrary, verse 9, bless. For to this you were called. In other words, you were called to something else. You were called to be in a situation where you could respond for evil with evil, but instead you were called and placed by God to that situation to respond with blessing. You were called by God to be in a situation where you could respond to reviling with reviling, but you were called and placed by God in that situation to respond instead with blessing. You were chosen for that. That's the purpose of God. You were chosen to bless. The word bless means to speak well, to praise, to fill with benefits, to fill with favor. This is how Christians get back. This is how Christians fight. You revile me? Okay, I'll bless you. You want to do evil to me? All right, you watch out, I'll bless you. You better watch out, I'm going to bless you again. We hear the word bless, what do you think about? Achoo! Bless you. Right? Or when you're where I'm from, you think about my mom saying, bless your heart. What'd she say that about? Everything. Your team won the baseball game? Yeah. Bless your heart. Y'all lost? Bless your heart. You enjoy the meal? Bless your heart. See, where I'm from, bless is just sort of good manners. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is bless you is spiritual warfare. Bless you is battlefield reality. Bless you. Evil comes, you stare it down. And what do you fight with? Bless you. Reviling comes, and somebody sneezed. That's amazing. Bless you. I couldn't have paid you to do that. Reviling comes. I was waiting for the sneeze. Bless you. That's what's going on here. It's the opposite would be curse them. Now that's not curse words, though it may be a part of it. It's not curse words. It would be the opposite. If bless is to speak well, to praise, to fill with benefits, responding to people and situations you don't like with speaking negatively, poorly, grousing, complaining, not praising, but bitterness, filling not with benefits, but filling with harshness and not with favor, but with just sort of grousing and complaining. That is the opposite. That is cursing. Understand this. Christians' lives are to be defined not by the curse of a fallen world, but by the blessing of the gospel. Therefore, we are to be known not as a people of the curse, but a people of the blessing. Therefore, our lives are not to be marked by cursing, but our lives are to be marked by the people who bless. Do you see that? Who are they? Oh, they're the people who bless. They're the people who stare down evil and speak good. They're the people who, verse 15 says, are always prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is within them. They are the people that, like that guy named Stephen in Acts 7:56. You remember that guy? They tell a story about him that even though they were throwing rocks that were crushing his skull and the blood was spattering out of his head, that he was praying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That guy named Stephen, they say, was asking for mercy for the people who were killing him. This is this weird group of people who bless. Even people who persecute them. And in countless other ways, we either speak words of gospel confidence, of hope, of blessing, or we do not. You see, evil and reviling has a context as well. And the context is our context apart from the gospel. Either the gospel defines our context, our circumstance defines our context. We've got to be a people who constantly keep pulling out Psalm 31. How does it start? I will bless. That's the ethic that is to drive our lives. Which will it be for us? That's what we've got to deal with. The answer to that question will be evident by the way we treat people, not just in the church, but by the way we treat people outside the church, because the way we treat them reveals what we believe about the blessing of God. Do we believe our lives are woven into the fabric of something larger than us that drives us to be a people of blessing even when life is hard? And that's where Peter points next. You see, the reason he can live like this is because there's a declaration on his life and the lives of believers that says this: bless you now and forever. Last part of verse 9 through verse 12. Look with me there. That, it's a purpose statement, that you may obtain a blessing. The word obtain is a word that could be translated inherit. That you may inherit a blessing. That's the context that you're to live in the light of the reality that the believer has the assurance of a future blessing, of an inheritance of blessing. Now, he is not saying here that you live blessing people in this life so you can sort of earn this inheritance, so you can earn this salvation. He's already pointed out again and again in 1 Peter that this inheritance comes by the sovereign grace of God. It is the gift of God. It is election. It is the mercy of God. It is the grace of God. It is something you receive through Jesus Christ. He's not all of a sudden coming here and say it's something you earn in and of yourself. It sounds like this in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. He is not all of a sudden saying, now you earn this inheritance. What He is saying is that for those whom by the grace of God have an inheritance laid up in heaven, when you know that and you live with your eyes on that, that changes the way you live here and now. When you live in light of the assurance of the blessing of an inheritance for eternity, you bless now. And you experience the reality of eternity here and now. And there's this relationship between the already and the not yet. The already and the not yet. The already and the not yet. The context of those who live in the context of the gracious eternal blessing of God produces a people who bless. Verse 10. For. And now he starts quoting Psalm 34 verses 12 through 16. For whoever desires to love life and see good days. And right here, you know, there's all kinds of theological ink and commentary spilled right here. Love life and see good days. Now, in Psalm 34, they write, you know, that seems to refer to the here and now. Loving life here and now and good days here and now. So that must refer to the here and now. The experience of the good life and loving life here and now. The blessing of here and now. And others say, well, no, but Peter is talking about eternity. So this is talking about eternity. And there's this big debate. Is it talking about eternity, loving life eternally and the good life in eternity? Or is it here and now? And the whole debate is absurd. The answer is yes. That's exactly what Peter's doing. He's saying those realities can't be separated. It is only for those who realize that eternity is sure and a sure inheritance that has stamped upon it blessing, eternal inheritance, sovereign grace of God, who realize that eternity is sure, that can go through any circumstance now and say, bless. And the more you do that, the more you live, through any circumstance in light of eternity saying, bless, the more you long for that and the more you bless now. And the more you live ignoring eternity, the more you don't bless and the circumstances overwhelm, the more you curse, the more you ignore eternity, the more you curse. There is a relationship between the already and not yet. He is saying, listen, whoever desires to love life and see good days, whoever longs for the inheritance, the blessed inheritance of eternity, will see that here and now and will bless here and now. And that leads to the whole discussion. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. In other words, his tongue is not an instrument to do his own bidding because his tongue serves eternity. Why does he have to try to produce out of it what he wants to bring about himself? He trusts in the promise of eternity. Why does he have to try to take his tongue and twist it to produce anything for himself? He doesn't have to produce his own peace. His peace comes from God. And then there's this incredible sense language, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Powerful language. Eyes on, ears open, face against. Don't think that you can ignore God, seek your own blessing, curse others, and call down his favor. Just like he said earlier, don't think you can walk into your home, husband, gospel-less, and refuse to listen to your wife and call out to me and think I'm going to do anything other than to cut off your prayers. But just like Psalm 34 says, for the one who comes to me, no matter what you're going through, do you get the language here? My eyes are on you. My ears are open. What is this a picture of? The favor of God. The blessing of God. The smile of God. He says, listen, no matter what you're going through, no matter the difficulty, scattered Christians in Asia, minor persecution, listen, what you're going through, the favor of God, the smile of God, the delight of God in Jesus Christ is yours no matter what. The blessing of God is yours. There are those of you who come into this room today in all kinds of situations, in all kinds of circumstances. There are those of you today who have been praying for something for some time, and this has been the very linchpin moment where it went the other direction from what you have been praying for. And you're here and you are hurting like you've never hurt before. Listen to me. If you are trusting in him, you are here turning to him. The smile of God and the blessing of God is upon you. The circumstance does not dictate it. Some of you here are jobless. Some of you men have been jobless for some time and you haven't been able to provide for your family the way you want to, and you're struggling with that. Turn to him. Trust in him. Understand this. The smile of God is upon you in Jesus Christ by faith as you trust in him. All kinds of situations. This is the message. The blessing of God is upon those who look to him. When you face daily difficulties, as if the smile of God, the favor of God, the promise of God is insignificant, the blessing of God does not matter, that's when you curse. Not just about the big things, but all kinds of things. When you're in the midst of your daily lives, You're planning to do that at 3 o'clock. Guess what? Something happens and it doesn't happen at 3 o'clock. Things just never go the way they need to go. As you look to Him, the smile of God in Jesus Christ is upon your life. You can trust Him with the 3 o'clock appointment. And when you act like you can't, what you are doing is cursing and not blessing. Parents, do not teach that to your children. Workers, do not teach that to your co-workers. Christians, do not model that to your friends. Bless, bless, bless. Be a people of blessing. I used to take my children at night. I don't know why I stopped doing it, but I used to put my hand on their head and I used to give them blessings. As their father, I bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask this. I used to give them a blessing, and their countenance would always be delightful when that would take place, almost always. And I can't imagine blessing them and removing my hand and having them look up at me and say, after that was over, "But I didn't get the cookie." I probably would have blessed them in another way if that would have ever happened. The blessing of God is upon you as you turn to Him in faith. You know what we need to do? We need to keep taking Psalm 34. And having it drive the ethic of our life. I will bless the Lord at all times. Our lives are to be defined by blessing. We are to be a people who bless. We are to be the living embodiment of that bless psalm. What if instead of a lady saying, "Read that bless psalm," what if somebody called for you? "Hey, get David over here. That is a life that's marked by blessing." Let me put it clearly. If you are to love life and to see good days, you can't live angry and cranky in the name of Jesus Christ. You can't. Nobody is going to be angry, cranky, bitter in the new heavens and new earth. So if you live like that now, you're living in rebellion to the gospel. That's not what the gospel does. It doesn't help you live the good life. It doesn't help you to have good days. Fight it. It is the victory of darkness. Fight it. Fight it with what? Blessing. I will bless. Join me in prayer.